3 last week. We're going to do Psalm 24 today. Psalm 24. And all these Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, they tell a story and talk about Jesus Christ. These are prophetic Psalms. And really, most everything that's written in the Old Testament by the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says, holy men of God spake because they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they wrote about the Messiah, the coming Christ. They didn't know him by name or anything, but definitely prophesied of Jesus Christ. The subject in this psalm is the heir of all things. And what I want to do this morning is really take the whole psalm and maybe not necessarily present it as a story, but kind of that's the way it's just the narration and the back and forth of almost God the Father asking rhetorical questions and then looking forward to the coming Messiah. And this is written 1,000 years before Jesus Christ is born. But of course, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, so he didn't just start existing the day he was born. He's been God forever. But he was born as a man at a certain time in history, and this is 1,000 years before that time. David writes this psalm. And let's read it. Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, and he is the King of glory, Selah. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about some good news this morning. Jesus Christ, his mediation and his work and his becoming the heir of all things. But let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. I do desire, Lord, I desire that Jesus Christ would be magnified this morning. You'd help us understand this psalm. Help us put the application where it needs to be placed in Jesus Christ, and help us get from it what we need to get from it to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for everybody that's here this morning. I pray you would feed your flock and help us, because we desperately need help. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so this is a song David wrote, and all these psalms, they got a story to them. They got a start, a middle, a finish, a conclusion, and all that kind of thing. And there's a question. The question "who" is asked multiple times here, and every time it's asked, it's answered by the same person. It's always a reference to the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. It's always a reference to Christ, and this so well describes, coming on the heels of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, which we dealt with last week. Now the Lord is not the shepherd, he's the king. He's going to be the king now. And this describes so well the work of Jesus Christ. And that's really when I pray and thinking about it this morning. And my desire this morning is that Jesus Christ would be magnified before you guys, before our eyes. And there is so much, I think we go so wrong sometimes when we read the Bible and try to figure out where am I in the Bible? We need to read and ask, where's Jesus Christ here in the Bible? You'll get the right interpretation there. All right, so here's the questions are who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory? Who is he? And every who question in this psalm is answered by the Lord Jesus Christ, or answered with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the who. He's the who. And most important questions in our lives, salvation is a who question. Salvation is a who question. And the reason I mention that is most folks think salvation is a what question. What do I need to do to have eternal life? What do I need to do to impress God? Or what do I need to do? I just need to make sure my good works outweigh my bad works and things like that. But salvation is not a what question, it's a who question. It's who. Jesus Christ is eternal life. Peace with God is a who question. Forgiveness of sins is a who question. And so all of these questions, the same question, who is all answered in Jesus Christ. So go with me on this little journey here. The first few verses, verses 1 through 3, if you can just imagine, it is God Almighty in heaven, the God the Father, and he looks out over all of the earth and all that he has created, all that is, and he just describes all that could be, all the inheritance that's at stake here. Let's just read these verses one more time. Verse 1, he says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place?" If you can just imagine, just picture it right off the bat here. The Lord looks out. I know David's writing this song, but he looks out and he's looking over all of creation, and he's looking for an heir to inherit this creation. Because if you remember, and we all are experiencing the fall and the repercussions of all that, God planted man in the Garden of Eden, and it wasn't very long after that man fell. And he gave up control. He gave up, he gave up influence to the devil. And so now the devil is the god of this world. And so all of God's creation in this earth, it suffers under bad leadership. And so God is looking for an heir that he can entrust all that is into, but he can't find any man to do that. He can't find any man that's out there. He can't. All men are sinners. All men. Their hearts are bad. Our hearts are bad. And he can't find anyone that can be trusted with this inheritance. So he just describes it. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, they that dwell therein. He hath founded upon the seas, established it upon the floods. And then the question: who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who is it? Where is the man that can ascend up? Who's going to be the heir of all of this? And that question, verse 3, points, now you and I know this because we're on the other side of the New Testament here. The only man that ever ascended into heaven is Jesus Christ. And so when this question is asked, who shall ascend? In history, no man, there's no man that ever of his own power went up into heaven and stood before God the Father. There's no man that ever did that. Every man, I mean, I think about what people say in response to, you know, how do you get eternal life, or how do you go to heaven, or things like that. And people say, well, if I do this, I can go to heaven. If I do good works, I can go to heaven. Just think of it. What if that's your mindset? If I just do good, I go to heaven. What good work propels you up into heaven? What could you say, I did this, Therefore, get ready for me, God. I'm coming up. There's nothing. There's no good work. There's nothing. You and I have no power to ascend up. We have no power. We are powerless. We are under bondage. We're in sin. All those things. So when David writes this, I think of God the Father with all of this inheritance to give to somebody, and there's just nobody there. Who am I going to give this to? Who's going to ascend up? Who's going to stand before me in the holy place? Who's going to be before me a mediator between God and man? What man can I give this to? And there's not a man. Who shall ascend? Who shall ascend? Now, you and I know that Jesus Christ is the man that ascended up. The Bible says this in John chapter 3. I'll read these to you because there's several of them. It says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." No man ever ascended up to heaven. So in answer to the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, who shall stand in his holy place, up until this point, there's no man. There is nobody. John chapter 6, verse 62 says, "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus says it this way. Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Wow. I ascend. I'm going up. The work that was to be done in payment for sin, the death, the burial, the resurrection for the souls of mankind, that work is done, and in a little while, I'm going up. And when I'm going up, I am going to represent all of mankind before my Father. Who shall ascend? Who shall ascend? Jesus Christ ascends. Notice that, I'll read this one to you. Acts chapter 2, verse 34, when Peter's preaching, he makes this little comment. He says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens." David wrote this. David is under the law. David is he has to receive righteousness from God. He isn't going to ascend. And so Peter mentions that David is not ascended into the heavens. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, I know we're kind of a little bit getting ahead of ourselves, but I want you to see these verses. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, and see what it says about the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's a very important time and a very important thing. Because when Jesus Christ is a man resurrected from the dead, he ascended up before the Father to represent all of humanity before the Father. And whosoever would come to God, that's why he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The ascension is a very important thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, just to touch on a couple things there. When Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, after he had completed the work of sacrifice, beating death, all that stuff, death, burial, and resurrection, when he ascended up, he's approved by God the Father, and he then gives gifts in the form of the Holy Spirit of God to men. And he pours out the Holy Spirit of God, as if he just pours it out of heaven, just pours out the Holy Spirit of God upon men now. Because the work, the preliminary work now is done. Now God's going to pour out all the good gifts he has to mankind in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ ascends And then he pours out the Holy Spirit of God to men. And it's the Bible says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so he gives men some specialties and things to help the body of Christ in particular. And so his ascension is very important. So go back to Psalms and let's keep reading here about this. Who shall ascend? Who shall ascend? I can't find an heir. Who is it? Well, now you know it's Jesus Christ. Who shall ascend? Verse 3, Psalm 24, 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? And then he describes the type of man that would do that. Now, here's how I've typically heard this said. And this is why I said what I said before about the way we read the Bible. It would do us good to read the Bible and not say, where am I in this verse? It would do us better to say, where is Jesus Christ in this verse? Because the Bible isn't written about you or me, it's written about Jesus Christ. And it describes him. And so, typically, what I've heard and even what I've said before, things like you read verse 4, he that hath clean hands, and so you'll say, well, you got to have clean hands to stand before God, and you got to have a pure heart to stand before God in verse 4. The reality is, you and I don't have clean hands. You and I don't have pure hearts. There's only one man that ever had clean hands on this earth. There's only one man that ever had a pure heart on this earth. There's only one man that never told a lie. There's only one man that he says never gave his soul unto vanity. That was Jesus Christ. And so when he describes or he asks the question, who's going to ascend? And then he describes the type of man that could stand before God if there was a man that showed up like this. He says, here's the type of man that'll stand before God. He's got clean hands. He's got a pure heart. He doesn't lift up his soul to vanity. He hasn't sworn deceitfully. And I read that list and I think, okay, well, I got to have clean hands to stand before God. I got to have this. No, that's not describing me. It's not describing you. That's describing the work of Jesus Christ. And God the Father saying, if a man shows up before me, he can't show up before me without any of these requirements. If man doesn't meet these requirements, he can't be in my presence. But Jesus Christ meets all these requirements. Who shall ascend? Here's the man that's going to stand in the holy place. Verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Here's a verse for you. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This is Jesus Christ. A high priest, he steps into the Holy of Holies because he's holy, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is a man tempted. He is beaten and battered with temptation and other people's sin. He's in his lifetime, he meets with evil everywhere he goes. And in all of that, not one time ever sinned. That's just, you can't even imagine anything like that. Never sinned. And thank God he didn't. Thank God there's no sin in Jesus Christ. Because if there was any sin, somebody said it the other day, I hate to use the news because you guys are probably watching it and tired of it. But one of these CNN guys said Jesus was imperfect or something like that. He wasn't perfect. And he's kind of like, yeah, and we know Jesus wasn't perfect. Look, if Jesus Christ isn't sinless, we are all without hope. There is no hope. There's no opportunity, but the reality is Jesus Christ is sinless, and because he's sinless, He's able to ascend up to the Father, stand before God as our high priest and mediator, and represent me to God the Father, represent you to God the Father. And so when you pray in Jesus' name and all that kind of stuff, he is, as the Bible says, he is the mediator between God and man now. Because he meets all these requirements without sin. Clean hands, pure heart, not lifted up his soul to vanity, never sworn deceit, never lied. And he says, this man will receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God in the flesh. And Paul so beautifully explains that. He is the righteousness of God, just manifest in the flesh. And then he says this, verse 6, go back to Psalm 24. Verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. I think about when Jesus Christ was born, when he ministered, as we're going through Matthew in Sunday school, when Jesus Christ ministered, one of the things that was said to the generation there, John the Baptist says, now the axe is laid to the root. It's like, you know what? This is the time now. You get this stuff right or don't get it right, one or the other. But if you're right with God, good, amen. If you're not right with God, you better get right with God. That generation that Jesus Christ is born into, they had some ultimatums on him, it sounded like. We'll talk about it in Sunday school. But he said, this is the generation of them that seek him. This is the man that will produce, this is the man that will produce children, that will produce children of God, children that seek God, children that look for the righteousness of God. This is the man that will do it. So, in all this, it's like this, in these verses. The first few verses describe the search. Here's all the inheritance. Who do I give this to? Where's the man I can give this to? And then he describes the man that can receive the inheritance from God the Father. And then he says, I found the man. Here he is. It's almost like it's describing the work of Jesus Christ perfectly. Here's the man who has clean hands. Here's the man who has a pure heart. Here's the man who hasn't lifted up his soul to vanity. Here's the man who hasn't sworn deceitfully. And he says, there's the generation. There are the people. This is the man that will produce the people that I'm looking for. And then he says this. It's almost like God the Father says, now that I've found the man, Now here's Jesus Christ, the work on earth, at least that part of it's done, death, burial, and resurrection for the sins of humanity, to undo what Adam did and all that kind of stuff. And then the Father says, all right, gates, open up, open the doors, and let this man into the holy place now. Let's see what he says. Now that he's found the man, verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. This is it, I found him. Verse 7, now lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Wow, amen. Now I've found the man. And it's like God the Father looks at those gates in heaven and the holy place, and no man can enter into it. There's no one that can get in there. And God the Father says, I found the man. And he looks at those doors and he says, open those doors and let that man in here. I understand Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and all that, but just go along with it. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Amen, amen. I found the man. Open the doors. Let the gates be open. Now we're going to have access here. Because, why? I have found the heir. Here's the one that qualifies to be the heir. Therefore, open the gates. Let him in. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Verse 8, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. It's almost like a conversation. Jesus Christ has done the work. God the Father's looking for an heir. He can't find an heir. Now he's found an heir. Jesus Christ meets the qualifications. And God the Father says, all right, open the doors. Let him in. Open the doors. Now we have opportunity for mankind to come before me in this man. He will represent all of mankind. You remember I know y'all remember it. When Jesus Christ raises from the dead, one of the things that happens, it looks like it's at the resurrection, one of the things that happens is the veil of the temple is torn top to bottom. Access. It's access. Paul's going to say it so many times in his epistles, we now have access to God. Before, there's no access. There's so much you could say about this stuff. There's so many benefits, so many blessings in Jesus Christ and what he's done. Let me give you a couple of these verses. In Psalm 24, the statement is in verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So he's a warrior. He's a mediator. He represents all of mankind before God the Father. I'll give you a couple verses on that. So Jesus Christ says this about himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God the Father says, open the doors. I've found a man now. I have found a man. I know I've said it before, but it seems to bear repeating. Around all that throne, you read about all these creatures around the throne of God in Revelation and Isaiah. You read about these creatures that are kind of around the throne. But you don't read about any man around the throne until Jesus Christ. So what happens up around God's throne is that there's no representative for Adam's race around God's throne until Jesus Christ. And he ascends up into heaven and he stands at the right hand of God, sits at the right hand of God as the work of redemption or the work of death, burial, and resurrection is done. And he stands at the right hand of God and the Bible says he maketh intercession for us. You know what he is? He is exactly what the Bible says, the mediator between God and man. And there's no other way to get to the Father. There's no good works you can do. There's no law you can keep. There's nothing you can do to warrant being there by the Father other than get into Jesus Christ. And by virtue of being in Jesus Christ, now you're where the Father is. So he says that over in Ephesians. He talks about seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's, if you're a believer, that's where you are. By faith, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus says this, or I should say Paul said it this way. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 8 says, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Hebrews chapter 9 says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. See that word mediator over and over. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He also says in Psalm 24, he's the mediator, he's also a warrior. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. I'll give you a couple of these verses. Go over to Revelation 19, and I'll show you a verse about Jesus Christ being a warrior. Revelation 19, verse 11. In Revelation 17, you don't have to look at this one. I'll just read it to you. It says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Revelation 19, verse 11 says it this way. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. Who can ascend? Who's going to be the heir of all these things? I look around and who is it? I don't see any man since Adam. I can't find an heir since Adam. There's no one there. Jesus Christ then. Jesus Christ shows up, and I understand he comes down from heaven. He's born as a man. He's always been God, but he's born as a man. And now God the Father says, "Hear ye him. This is the one I'm well pleased with, that man. I'm not pleased with any other man but that man." That's why you and I have to trust him. Because God the Father is not pleased with any other man. He's only pleased with Jesus Christ. And then, now you can, according to Hebrews, he says, it's impossible to please God without faith. But the only man that ever pleased God, that's Jesus Christ. He's the heir. He became the mediator. He is the mediator. He's a warrior. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Who is he? It's Jesus Christ. So, in Psalm 22... you got the crucifixion. You don't have to look at it. Psalm 22, you got the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You got a man who is set among sinners, crucified, dead, buried. Psalm 23, you've got the good shepherd. And you don't have the good shepherd unless you have Psalm 22. And then you have Psalm 24. He's not the good shepherd, now he's the king. Crucified one, the shepherd, and now the king. That's the order. That's it. Prophet, priest, king. That's Jesus Christ. So all these psalms describe Jesus Christ, his work, and what he does for mankind and what he does for you. If you'll trust him, this is what he's done for you. He represents you to God the Father, if you'll trust him. Because you can't represent yourself. You don't have any way of representing yourself. In fact, God wouldn't even call you into his throne room to make an argument for yourself. He's not interested. He's interested in Jesus Christ. And if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll get all the blessings that come with that. God the Father is pleased with the work of Jesus Christ. I love it. I love the way this is laid out. Crucifixion, Psalm 22. The Good Shepherd in Psalm 23. The King in Psalm 24. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. I love verse 7. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Now I found a man." Now I found him. That's the mediator. That's the man. That is the second Adam. He represents all of humanity now. And if he doesn't represent you before God the Father, that's what 1 John says. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you don't have an advocate with the Father. And so all those sins that you've committed, that sin that you've lived in, if you have no advocate with the Father, you just have a rap sheet that's going to get paid off. I mean, just like going to jail. End up in hell, though. Your soul ends up in hell. But in Jesus Christ, boy, all the blessings of God the Father, all the blessings that God wants to pour out on mankind are in Jesus Christ. What a great psalm. What a great psalm. Who is this King of glory? Lord, strong and mighty, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Amen to that. Amen to that. Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, King of glory, and soon to be King of kings, Lord of lords, and running this whole earth. Soon, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, I pray it's been helpful. Just want to magnify Jesus Christ this morning and show Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And I pray that's been done. I pray we get a better view of the work of Jesus Christ and the transactions that have been made and just all the blessings that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for salvation, for righteousness, for justification, for peace with God. Thank you for these words. Thank you for eternal life. And all of those blessings, not found in some good thing we did or some charity we wrote a check to, they're all found in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.